Again, to each of you, it's good to see so many here to support and to witness the baptism. And I'm sure those of you who have been baptized and who have taken a stand for Jesus, this is a day when you think back to when you were baptized. Some of you, it's been 50, 60 years. Some of you, it was last year. And some may have been this year. But we rejoice together. This morning, we're going to have a baptismal sandwich. For the sermon, we're going to start with a few thoughts on baptism. We're going to get to the meat. Then we're going to wrap up with some thoughts on baptism as well. Baptism is a huge decision. It's a lifelong decision. Baptism is a lot like marriage in some ways. Friday, we got to see Lester and Betty get married, and it was a joyous occasion. But the marriage is a sign of a commitment, a deep commitment to each other. Marriage changes everything. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you plan your day, your life, your schedule. You just can't think independently anymore. It's not that you don't want to, but it takes working together of two people. It's a sanctifying relationship. When two people come together from different backgrounds, there's bound to be some sparks fly and feathers ruffled. But God designed the marriage to bring two people together and to be a sanctifying relationship, to when those things come out, to take care of them and yield them to God and become more like Jesus. Our old ugly self shows up and needs to be dealt with. And Kirsten, Caitlin, and Colin, today your public commitment to Jesus, it's saying to the world seen and the unseen world, that I'm committed to Jesus Christ. And that, too, is going to affect everything. It's going to affect the way you plan your life, the way you plan your day. It's going to affect the words you say. It's going to affect the decisions you make, how you spend your money. And all throughout your life, it's going to affect how you live. And this is not to be entered into lightly. It's a serious, it's a reverent time. It's to enter in the fear of the Lord, not to be afraid of God, but just in awe and fear of our Lord. You know, the early Christians who confessed Jesus as Lord didn't really affect the Roman government, didn't really affect the status. Yeah, they didn't like it. But when they were baptized and took a stand with the believers, that was an act of sedition, and it was saying that Caesar is not Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it put an X on their back. And they went from, as it is in some parts of the world today, from being a free citizen to being a hunted citizen. And their lives were on the line. And Kirsten, Caitlin, and Colin, today as you make this stand, Jesus already knows what happens in your heart. He knows the commitment you made to him. But today, you're saying to Satan and the unseen world, I declare my life for Jesus Christ. And today you're making that stand, making that public as a symbol of what has taken place in your heart. And Satan's not going to be one bit happy about that today. But I just want you to know that greater is he that is in you than anything Satan can throw at you. Open your Bibles to John chapter 6, getting into the meat of the message. Title of the message is, Do You Want the Product or Do You Want the Process? I was reading an article and that line jumped out at me. And that's a sermon. Do you want the product or do you want the process? Imagine with me for a moment a church that has grown from 12 disciples to 5,000 in a matter of a couple of years. You have great leaders. You have excitement happening. You have the best teacher of all time. And there's no building in Galilee that can hold everybody. One morning, the preacher gets up, preaches a sermon, bang, the church is down to 12 people. That's what in reality happened in our text today. Jesus had developed a huge following, and even all four Gospels talk about the feeding of the 5,000. And they wanted to grab him and make him their king and have a victory parade. But after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus went away to pray and rest. Disciples went in the boat, as you know the story. I'm not going to go into that story. And storm arose, and Yeah, Jesus walked on water, and Peter, you know that story. Next morning, the 5,000, or however many it was, they were determined to track down Jesus. And they tracked him down, and I wonder if in their minds they were saying, where's breakfast? He had just fed me lunch. Where's breakfast? Jesus begins to preach a short sermon that I am the bread of life. And they went from grumbling to arguing to rejecting him at the end of the day. And there were 12 left. 12 remained. I'm not going to read this whole passage. I want to just look at the verses individually. Starting in verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Now, the disciple there is those other than the 12, the 5,000 that were following him. And we don't know to what degree that these followers were actually followers, if they were just casual observers or if they were intently on learning to know who he was. But nonetheless, they were followers of Jesus. And they were trying to learn under his teaching. And I'm not sure what they were after, but they were following him. And they said, these are hard sayings that if you would read the prior verses, you would understand what they are talking about as hard, meaning not that they don't understand, but it's offensive. And they're disagreeing with what he had to say. That you seek food, but I give you eternal food. You want a sign. You want bread all day. Jesus said, I am come from heaven, and you don't believe this. And no one comes to the Father except I draw you. These are the things Jesus was teaching. And they said, it's hard. It's disagreeable. It's too hard to understand. Who can listen to such a doctrine and believe it? It's not what they were wanting to hear. And I had to ask myself, how many times are the doctrines of or the teachings of Scripture something I don't want to hear? And I say, they're too hard to understand. They're absurd. I don't want to do it. I don't want to follow it. How many times do I identify myself with those grumbling disciples? They wanted the product, but didn't want the process. I had to think about that for myself. You know, I'd love to be to ride in a bike, to be a biker, to be able to ride long distances, but I'm not sure I want the process. You know, I want the product. I want to be able to do it, but I don't know if I want the process of getting there. I love to be able to have more endurance, lift weights and things like that. But there's a process of getting there, and am I willing to do that commitment to get to where I want to be physically? And it's a question each of us has to answer if we're going to think about in those terms. We want wealth. I want to be rich, but are you willing to work? Are you willing to do the hard work it takes to get money? The days of loss, the days of when you have lost financially. There will be those days. And we could go on and on. But I think the people that were following, they wanted the healings. They saw all the glitz and the glitter. But when Jesus talked about the hard things, they said, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I wanted. They wanted healings without knowing the healer. They wanted answered prayer without praying. They want a relationship and identify with Jesus without a relationship and a commitment. Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" You know, all the while Jesus saw these crowds coming and coming. He knew what was going on in their hearts. He knew. He knew their stuff. He knew why they were following him. Verse 62, what then if I say, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? You know, in the prior verses, Jesus talked about him coming down from heaven. And that was one of the things that was hard for them to understand. And he applies here that, you know, if you would see me ascend to heaven, would you believe then? If you saw one more miracle, would that help you believe? And that wasn't what was to be. They were hearing and they still weren't believing. People could not grasp it. the spiritual meaning of his words. They were locked into the physical, the literal, the food, whatever they saw, they wanted. They were locked into the physical part of it, not knowing that if they would take heart to what he was saying, allow it to transform their lives, it could make a huge difference in their lives. They would be transformed. And when we make it a part of us, eternal changes happen. It's about a process and a relationship, not the product. Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. It is the Spirit that gives life, the spiritual. The Spirit here is not referring to the Holy Spirit, but that part of us that God put in us to commune with him. That if your spirit would listen to the spiritual, be inclined to the spiritual things, it would give you life. It would lead to life and not your earthly, temporal. The spirit nourishes the soul, while the temporal nourishes the body and the flesh. Your doctrines are earthly. My doctrines are heavenly, eternal. It's not about a good feeling. It's about food that nourishes your soul. And my words are life. The words of Jesus are life. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. Like I said a little bit earlier, Jesus knew their hearts. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew what they were going to, how they were going to respond. Knowing the omniscience of our Lord, he knows our hearts. We're not fooling him. We're not pointing anything over on him. Verse 65, and he said, therefore I say to you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by him, to him by my Father. Jesus communicates that no one naturally believes on their own, except I draw them. The life-giving ministry of the Spirit must draw each of us the believers. And I remember when I was being drawn to the Lord and how I fought. But I knew the Lord was calling. I knew the Lord was calling to me. You see, it's not about us. It's not about what I want, but it's all about Jesus, as was mentioned here earlier. The Christian life is about Jesus and what he wants, not what we want. It's about Jesus, the process, and not the product to be purchased. It's a sanctifying relationship with the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that continue on and on and on. We could talk to the oldest person here and ask him what that's like to walk with Jesus and how he continually purifies them and calls them to deeper commitment. It's not about what we want, but what God wants to do in our hearts. And that's so key. It's not about what I want. It's not about what these people wanted. They thought it was absurd. Jesus said, it's about me. The sad verse in verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many who had followed him and professed that they liked this man. They liked what he was saying up until this point. And now all of a sudden, this hard message came, not what they wanted to hear. And they turned away. They went back. They left him. Is there any wonder why many professing believers, Christians, fall away? If they come to Jesus on those terms, where of the temporal, of the glitz and the glitter, of the excitement of the moment, you know, if that's the way we come to Jesus, it's going to, when the music stops, we'll fall away. When the temporal benefits are not obtained, will fall away. Think about how many of these people may have come to follow Jesus. My imagination just went, they were talking to their friends about this man who was healing people, and come and see. So I would bring a couple friends, and then they would go home and bring a couple friends. It was exciting times. But when Jesus got to the heart of who he really was and what he really required, they weren't willing to follow. They were offended at what he had to say, what he had called them to. That's a time when we should examine ourselves. Are we willing to follow Jesus? Or are we following for temporal advantage? Following Jesus isn't easy. It's never been easy. It's about a commitment. It's about a relationship. Many who will say, "Lord, Lord," and do many wonderful things in my name. In the end, he will say, "I do not know them." There will be difficult choices, difficult decisions to make. And there will be times when you'll have to stand for truth. And yet Jesus doesn't change to meet our comfort level. He asks us to change to meet his holy standard. And then verse 67, he turns to the disciples. And he says, "Do you also want to go?" To the ones who he had chosen to be the recipients of the apostleship, who have seen the evidence of who he was. And he asked the question, "Will you now leave? Will you now go too?" This was a time when many are falling away for the Christian to ask themselves, "Am I a follower of Jesus? Am I a true follower of Jesus? Or will I too go away?" And something here that caught my attention, that it was a choice. He left them a choice. Will you go? Jesus requires no one to stay. It's a choice that we make to follow Jesus. He doesn't compel anyone against their will to follow him. So the question is, are we willing to follow? Are you a true disciple? Are we a true disciple of Jesus? A true follower? I'm just thinking of the headlines in the paper the next day. Mega church falls apart, 12 left. Wonder what the buzz was around the town after the 5,000 left and the 12 were left. You know, when many churches are talking about enlarging their campaign, Jesus preached a sermon that was an ensmallment. It downsized the church. And reminds me of the parable of the rocky soil. When the seed fell, it sprung up but quickly died out and withered away. Verse 68. But Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life." Of course, Simon was probably the oldest and the most exuberant and enthusiastic and spoke his mind. "Lord, where will we go? There's no place to go. You are the words of life." It implied his conviction that Jesus was the Messiah in his mind, and that he alone was able to save. And that there is no one else to follow. The scribes and the Pharisees are hypocrites and unable to lead and guide in the right way. And even though the doctrines that Jesus was teaching, he didn't quite fully understand, "I'm still going to follow you. I'm still going to follow you with all my heart. You have the meaning of life. You have what I want, and I'm willing to follow you with my whole heart." A few things to think about in Peter's confession. Number one is, like I mentioned, some of the doctrines of Scripture we may not fully understand, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't follow them. We shouldn't reject them. We have nothing to gain by rejecting the teachings of Scripture. And as we think of the teachings in Scripture that we don't understand, it helps us to dig deeper and to seek the heart of God in what we don't understand and fully understand. And that the words of Jesus are for life. They are life-giving. Verse 69. "Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, Peter was a man who spoke with conviction. He spoke his heart. He spoke with passion. And he spoke you know, with everything within him, and that he was sure about this, his commitment to him, to Jesus. And in verse 70, Jesus answered, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil, or one who will betray or go against me," in those words. He says, "I've chosen you," that the Savior in love and mercy has chosen you to follow me. What an awesome privilege. What an awesome privilege. But I believe Jesus, I believe at this point, the disciples didn't know who he was talking about, because in further accounts, it talks about Judas being part of the 12 and carrying the purse. And it wasn't until in John 13 when he talked about Judas that they realized who it was. But maybe he did that to keep all the 12 on guard. Is it I? Is it I who will betray? And that's a question I need to ask myself, and we need to ask ourselves, is it I who is hostile towards Jesus? So I believe it is in our lives. Like I said, when many are falling away in our world and not following Jesus. I just recently read an article of someone who was a believer, and they publicly made a declaration they no longer believe that Jesus is the way, among other things. It needs a gut check for us. Are we a follower of Jesus? Lord, is it I? This morning, let me say this. At the wedding on Friday, Lester and Betty wanted those couples there to renew their wedding vows. So those of us who were married there, we stood up and faced our partners, and we said our wedding vows again, reaffirming our commitment to our spouses. And it was a neat time to do that. And this morning, this is a baptismal service for Kirsten, Caitlin, and Colin. But I'm thinking about the rest of us and our commitment to our Lord. And so I want to give the opportunity to you to affirm your commitment to Jesus Christ this morning. I've asked James and Carla to play a song. It's called "I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb." And I want you to think about your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the questions he asks in our passage today: will you go away? Will you turn away from me too? And the other one that he caused us to ponder: Lord, is it I? Am I one who will desert you? So let's all stand together as we sing a commitment song of "I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb."